chapter, did I say 21? Okay. That's the one I meant. Okay. Again, let me reiterate before I began this morning that the book of Revelation is a singular revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Anointed. It's the anointing of Christ within you. This is an internal book. It's not an external book. It's written on a piece of paper, but we are to be an epistle written that all men may read us. Is that true? Okay. So God wants us to understand what He has written on the tablet of our hearts before the foundation of the world. And as long as we look at this book as some external thing going on out there in the world somewhere, we will never be matured into the fullness and the completeness of Christ, will we? It's inside. And if I don't take authority in my earth and let my earth be changed into that new heaven and earth, I'll never be able to help anybody else. Amen. As surely as Jacob's ladder in the vision that Jacob's seen, he saw this progression of angels going from the earthly realm to the heavenly realm, right? And then they came back down. I wonder why they went up there. They went up there to the throne. They went to the presence of God to put on the mind of Christ so they could return to the earthly realm and impart that into the rest of humanity. Did Jesus not come from the heavenly realm to the earth for what benefit? That we would all have that mind of Christ. See, that we would have the life that He has. Okay? So that's the starting point. We've got to know this is an internal book doing an internal work in my life as well as your life. And we have to see that. If we can't see that, we will continue as the church has continued for the last 2,000 years in religion, in tradition, in formulas, doctrines, and creeds, and there will never be a change in your life until you know that Christ is working inside of you. Do you understand? I've got to know He's doing it. As long as I think that it's some outside force dealing with me, doing things in my life, and I'm always pointing the finger at someone, blaming someone else in my life, guess what? I'll remain in that same unchanged position until they put my physical body in the grave. But guess what? We're seated in heavenly places, aren't we? We don't have to do that. We can go ahead and get through what we got to go through. Okay? Chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And I could stop right there and go all day on it, but I won't. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal. And it had a great wall high and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the length in the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of man, that is, the angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, likened to clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth is beryl, the ninth is topaz, tenth is chrysoprasus, the 11th is jacinth, and the 12th is amethyst. Couldn't get the T out of there. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold as it was transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb of it is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the glory of the earth and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abominations or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. God, give me grace to spread this out this morning. Back to chapter 21. I could tell you right now, I could go ahead and do chapter 22 right with this because I don't believe there's a separation between the two. Man put these separations here. But for the length of it, I can't put it all in one message. It's too much. I mean, I couldn't do it. We'd be here all afternoon. So I'm going to do chapter 21, which is a stretch. It's a big chapter with a lot to say. But these two are tied directly. In fact, I think 20 would go right with it too. Those last three chapters could all just be preached as one message that he's receiving. Verse 21 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." What do you think John saw when he saw the new heaven and new earth? Do you think he was looking out in space and saw a new planet being formed out there and stars and everything around it, like a new universe or something? He saw within himself a new heaven and a new earth. He saw that he had a new body. It was the body of Christ. He had a new heaven, which is the mind of Christ, the Spirit of God. See, he saw that in himself. Well, you know, John got excited. I bet if he was there, he would have been so excited. He'd have been weeping. He'd have been crying. He'd have been happy. Because he saw that God was the Alpha and the Omega. He was the beginning and the end. He began a good work in him and he did complete it in him. He saw that revelation in himself. See, this isn't some revelation that was set out for everybody to look at and say this is a great big corporate thing. This is an individual thing that we have to see ourselves. We have to see that God has set a plan in our life, just like we talked this morning, Keith, that you brought out, you didn't know exactly what your purpose was yet. But see, if you follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes, it doesn't make any difference, does it? Because you will fulfill your purpose in Him. We've got to see this thing as it's an individual walk. And I believe John saw that this is an individual thing in his heaven and earth. Because the first heaven, and that word first there in the Greek is protos, the prototype. See, I know what I'm walking in right now is a prototype. This is not the perfected Christ, is it? But this is a prototype. And the prototype heaven and earth are what? Talk to me. What's it saying? They were what? What were they? They were passed away. Literally, they were left behind. Now, break it down, tell you what we're saying. I'm forgetting about the natural. I'm forgetting about the natural flesh. Right there sat the man that could tell you about losing a lot of flesh, couldn't you? The man was in a car wreck, and they said he'd never live. They said he'd never get to the hospital. Right there he sits, and there's his offspring. There's a miracle. See, they don't know our God, do they? They just don't know Him. But this is an individual thing we've got to know about. It's an experience in us. And we've got to leave the natural behind. And when we do, this is what's going to happen. The last part of this verse, look what's going to happen. There was what? Literally, no longer a division. See, the only thing that brings division in the body of Christ is one thing. What is it? Flesh. Flesh. And he said, there will be no more sea. Sea is symbolic for the multitudes of people, the masses of humanity. Right? But it also means this. Sea is what divides two bodies. Hello? Water separates the two bodies. That's the sea. And when the confusion and all this flesh is done away with, the two will become what? One flesh. When we come into the unity of God, we don't have to worry about any more separations, do we? When we become one with God. And I think Jesus prayed it this way in John 7. John 17. He said, Father, make them one with me as I am one with you. So that wherever we may be, they may be also. See? He's bringing this all together. That's no more than the Feast of Tabernacles. Correct? We're going to Mount Zion. Come on. And I, John, saw what? The holy city. Oh my. The heavenly Jerusalem. You know what he saw? He didn't see just himself here, but he got to see the holy city, the completed Christ. He saw, I believe he saw the corporate Christ. He saw every human being that ever lived on the face of the earth that was called to be first fruit. He saw them. And he saw them united as one. See, there's the bride uniting with her husband and becoming one. The new Jerusalem coming down from God out of where? Or the Spirit, coming from the Spirit of God, prepared as a bride, what? Adorned or decorated, okay? Doesn't the book say the bride has made herself ready? See? So my woman, my soul, has got to prepare herself that my man, my Christ that's within me, can unite. And then guess what we got? We got the one. We got the unity. When my soul unites with my man Christ internally, there's no longer going to be a separation between anything, is there? And you know what? I believe then you'll have the humility and the patience and the grace to put up with things that most people can't put up with, just as Jesus did. See, he had that marriage in him of his soul and spirit. And he walked in humility and peace at all times. No times does it ever say that Jesus was distraught for the situations he was in, was it? Never was there a distraught thought in his mind. He was tested, but he never failed to those tests. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is where? Well, there's something else here, see? It says, I beheld a great voice out of where? Where'd the great voice come from? Where is heaven? It's spirit realm. Where's the spirit at? In you. So John heard this great voice speaking out of him. He heard God, the Spirit of God, speaking within him saying, behold, or literally, look, is what it says. Behold, look. And when you look, the tabernacle of God is what? The word is meta. It means in the midst. He said the tabernacle of God is in the midst of humanity. It's not with men. We're not talking about this building that we're meeting in. We're talking about us being the tabernacle of the living God. True or false? Where's God at? Inside of it. Isn't He? He's not out there somewhere. He's within His tabernacle. He's not with man or humanity. He is in the midst of humanity. And He will dwell where? Not with, but in the midst of humanity. Isn't that the purpose of Jesus dying on the cross? That He could purify this temple, that we could dwell with God and have fellowship with Him? Okay. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be what? Not with them, but in the midst of them. And He will be what? He will be their God. That sounds to me like the new covenant out of Jeremiah. I will forgive their sins and iniquities no more. I will never remember them. I'll never remember them anymore. I'll write in their heart, I'll be their God. They'll be my children. Doesn't that sound like the covenant? God's just reiterating the covenant. John saw this, and God is fulfilling. I'll say this now. These last 2 to 3 chapters are the fulfilling and a witness of what God has already done in your life. He said, I'm Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last. This is the last, and He's just going to reiterate in these last couple chapters what He's already done in your life. Just like Jesus, when He came, He said, it's what? Okay, we'll get there in a minute, but it's finished. Okay? Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Okay? Why? Once you have the mind of Christ, let me back up and say something else. What is death? Carnal mind. Romans 8:6. To be carnally minded is death. Right? Okay. So He said, there will be no more tears. So what He's going to do, when you put on the mind of Christ, there will be no more carnality, will there? Wipe away your tears. The only reason you cry about all these things in the world today is what? Because you're drawing upon the fleshly thinking. See, I can see bad things happen, but as soon as they're going on, I can see God in them. I'm not going to cry about it. See, I'm going to realize God is working something out here. I'm not going to get mad at God and scream at God because He did this or He did that. He's working something out. Is that true or false? Okay? He says He's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow or grief, nor... Now, say something else before I go on. He said He shall wipe away the tears from their eyes. Whose eyes is He talking about? Obviously, there's still people running around the world in grief and pain and suffering and crying. But there are people that's walking in peace and serenity and humility. And who are they? First fruit, sons of God. They can walk in this. Doesn't mean your situation isn't tough out here, but it means you can walk in peace. I don't have to let my situation overrun me, do I? I can walk through it in peace. I don't care what goes on. Because God has a purpose, and we will accomplish the purpose that's set forth in our life. Okay? He said there'd be no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Now, He's not talking about in this body of flesh. Didn't He say it was from the spirit realm? And the spirit is talking to the spirit, right? We're not talking about the flesh. We're not talking about there won't be any tears roll out of your eyeballs. I could go over and poke either one of you in the eye and there'll be tears come out of it. Right? Come on. We're not talking about natural things, are we? We're talking about spiritual things. We're going to understand that even the hard things that go on in this life are from God. But they're to make me and you better. They're testings. Because, not for, but because the former things, or literally the protos things, the word former is protos, again, it's the beginning things, the prototype, right? And what is that? That's the natural, the fleshly things, right? Those protos things are left behind. Paul even reiterated this about the protos, about this natural thing. In 1 Corinthians 15:46, he says this, the spiritual is not first, but it's the natural. Okay? And it teaches you about the spiritual. See? So the natural is the first. God set forth this natural for us to see first. And then we're going to be transformed into this new heaven and new earth, which is the spiritual, the reality of the whole thing. The natural is just the protos, the prototype. Because the prototype is what? Passed away or literally left behind. See, drop off all those things. Paul said, not looking back, but looking on into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See? I'm not going to look back to all these things in the world. I'm going to leave them behind. And he that sat upon the throne said what? When he says he was sitting upon the throne, what is that? That's him controlling. Isn't he the controller? Isn't he the ruler of our hearts? So he's on our throne. That's our mind. That's the mind of Christ and the God speaking out of that mind saying, look, I have made all things new. The language doesn't say, look, I will make all things new. It literally says, I have made all things new. What tense is that word? Past tense. He's already did it. What did Jesus say on the cross? It's finished. Okay, it's already done, isn't it? And that's what he's trying to tell you right here. It's already done. He said, behold, I have made all... He said, look, I have made all things new. And he said unto me, write for these words, or because these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me... Now, who said it to him? Who said this to him? The Christ was speaking, because Jesus is the messenger. Okay? He's the messenger of the book of Revelation. In Revelation 1, he said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, Jesus, to show things which must surely come to pass to his servants, and he sent and signified it by his servant John. Okay? Now, so we have to realize that this messenger is Christ. And look what he said. He said unto me, it is what? Hello? Literally, it's the same as he said in John 19 and 30 when he was hanging on the cross. It is finished. It's the same thing. It is finished. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said what? It's finished. He's saying the same thing here. This is Christ saying, in the verse before, didn't he say, I have made all things new? So guess what? That was his purpose, to come and bring life to all of creation. He said, it's finished. I've done it. And that's what he said right here. He's telling you again, I have finished the work that the Father gave me to do. Okay? I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. I will give to him that is athirst. Now notice this. He's going to give to the ones that are what? Thirsty. If I don't have a hunger and thirst in my heart for the Word of God, do you think I'm going to understand it? If you don't have a hunger and thirst, and see, it can't be something you work up in yourself. This is God. God chose who He's going to stir up. It's not a personal choice. We can't volunteer for anything. But if we love God, He's going to stir something in our hearts, and we're going to say, it's not enough. This isn't enough. I need more. There was a couple that sat here Friday night for 2.5 hours asking questions about things that we've been raised in church all of our life. We've been through this kind of church and that kind of church and this kind of church. And we've been to this one, this one, this one, this one, this one. And it's not enough. We've been in church for 40 or 50 years. It's not enough. We haven't found the truth yet. See, what is stirring that in their heart? It's not them doing anything. It's God saying, there's more to me than this redundancy of tradition and formulas. There's a lot more. But you've got to get it by the Spirit. It's not something we can go after by our natural desires. But he said, I will give to them that are athirst as a gift, literally, this word, from out of the fountain of life, the water of life, freely, or as a gift. The root word of this word freely is doria, which is a gift that God gives to us. No strings attached. It's just a gift. Okay? So he'll give it to us freely as a gift. When we have the desire, he creates the desire, doesn't he? So it's all up to him. It's not up to us. Then he says these words, he that overcomes, or literally subdues, shall inherit what? And I will be his God and he will be my son. Well, in Genesis 2 and 28, God made a statement to Adam. He said, I want you to go forth and subdue the what? The earth. Subdue the earth and all the animals, didn't he? See? So what do you think God was telling us in parable in Genesis? The same thing he's telling us in the book of Revelation. We are to go forth and not literally overcome, but the language says subdue. So we are to go forth and subdue all the animals in the earth. What animals do you think he's talking about? The beast that's within our thinking process, see? Overcome all things. I got to overcome this beast in my thinking process. It's not about what I want, is it? The I is the ego, and ego is not what it's about. It's about the Christ. What does God want in us? He said, if you subdue, you shall inherit what? All these things, see? And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There again, that's the mature son. But what things is he talking about? When he says all these things, tell me what he's talking about. Think. What things is he talking about you're going to inherit? How about the things in the first six verses? Hello? All this he's talking about in the first six verses. He's setting it up and then telling you, you'll inherit all these things if you overcome. He's telling you, you'll have no more tears. You'll have no more grief. You'll rest in the Christ. You'll labor to enter into his rest. Simple as that. He's talking about the first six verses. And he'll give you that water of life freely. See? You know, you couldn't get nothing much better than the water of life, could you? How much better could you get than that? And all you have to do is overcome or subdue this earth. Hello? Not that earth out there. You don't got to go out there and attack nobody. All you got to do is subdue this earth right here that you're walking in. That's your only responsibility, to subdue this earth. When this earth is subdued and the king is sitting on the throne, ruling and reigning, do you think God will have a problem getting anything out of you? He's ruling and reigning. He's got you. That's right where he wants you. Verse 8. But the fearful, literally the word fearful is timid and faithless. The timid, the faithless, the unbelieving, the abominable, or literally detestable, and murderers, and whoremongers. Now, you know what a whoremonger is? We all know. We're just in the natural what we're talking about, don't we? Huh? We're talking about someone who's not faithful sexually, right? But are we talking something natural here? Okay. Whoremonger. That speaks of a male chasing after a female, don't it? Come on, is that right? It's the male chasing after the female. Well, then who do you think it would be? There you go, faith thinking. It's the soul. See, it's the man, Adam, my natural man, chasing after the soul, after her realm, see? It's the soulish realm. So he's talking about these ones that's unfaithful, the natural man chasing after the soulish realm instead of going after the Christ. Okay? And murderers, killers, right? And idolaters, what does that mean? I missed a word. I said sorcerers. I didn't say sorcerer, did I? The word sorcerer literally is from that word pharmakia. And it means a manipulator of the human mind. It's talking about manipulating the human mind. Do you know how many preachers today manipulate the human mind? They're sorcerers. All they're into is controlling your mind so you can't think. I encourage you to think. God give every one of us a mind. And I don't care what you think about it. When God finished making everything he made in the Garden of Eden, he stood back and said, ha, it's very good. So don't you sit and call God a liar and say you haven't got a good mind. God gave you something and he said it was very good. Use it. Even humanity says, the brilliant people only use 10%. Well, the rest of us got about 99% we can use. And we need to start using it and not listening to what the church tells us and all this garbage that they tell us about. We need to think. Use that mind. God gave it to you for a purpose. And idolaters. Don't let nobody manipulate your mind. The only one that should talk to you is the Spirit of God in your heart. Idolaters. That's anyone, even Christians, participating in any way in the worship of the heathen, okay, or attending their feasts. That's what the language says. Idolatry. Idolaters are people, even Christians, participating in any way in the worship of the heathen and the way they worship and attending their feasts. I could go into that, and I'm not interested. I'm not going to go there. And all liars, we don't have to explain that one, do we? A liar is somebody that don't tell the truth. Is that someone who don't tell the truth some of the time or all the time? It don't make no difference. If you tell one lie, what are you? You're a liar. Okay. Would God say, okay, you can tell one lie, but then don't tell no more and it's okay? Come on. It don't work that way. It has to be a total pure mind. He said, all these people shall have, or all these things shall have part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, right? The word brimstone is the Greek word theon. What does it mean? Sulfur. Sulfur was added to every sacrifice, okay? Every sacrifice in the Old Testament was added sulfur for one purpose. What was it?
Purification.
So what he's telling us spiritually is this. God is going to take us to the lake of divine purification and correction. He's not going to kill us. It's not a literal lake burning with fire. It's something that's going to purify me. Okay? And he says this in Scripture. He says, I have made my ministers a flaming fire. Huh? Did he not? Ephesians 4 and 11, did he not say, I gave you gifts called apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What's the reason for them? For the perfecting of the body, to bringing us to the maturity and the fullness of the stature of Christ. See, flaming fires. Flaming fires. Just for your purification, see. But the natural mind takes this thing and wants to build this big lake. It's got great big huge flames jumping out of it and people screaming and hollering. And I got a book back here in the cabinets back here. It's called The Lost Books of Eden, I believe. And it's got pictures out of a lot of the chapels over in Europe, these old temples and whatever they call them over there. These big buildings they go to church or have their worship services in. And in there they've got pictures. And these pictures have been copied in this book. And it shows a picture of their depiction of hell. And it's got this picture on the wall. And of course it's got that rounded peak on it just like the stained glass windows in the churches with little peaks on them, you know. And it's got a road map through it. And this picture looks like hell, supposedly in this guy's rendition. Now, this is what the church is teaching their people. They put that picture in their church to teach them. And there's little paths running all through it. And it's got this great big demon running around grabbing people off the roads and stuffing them in his mouth, eating them. And there's legs sticking out and heads and arms sticking out of his mouth. And he's grabbing more of them to eat. And he's got all kinds of little demons running around grabbing people and sticking them with pitchforks and bringing them to the devil to eat them, see? Do you wonder why people's minds are warped? With that kind of a thinking in their head, that God's got little demons running around capturing them, trying to throw them into hell? No wonder the church is screwed up. They don't know God loves them. They think God's mad at them trying to do them in, don't they? They say, come on, we've got to get out of our heads all that foolishness. He said, this is the lake of fire and brimstone, or the lake of divine purification and correction, which is the second death. Okay? The second death. And there appeared unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, or the last calamities, and he talked with me. Do you believe that? What's that word say? He talked in the midst of me. When God speaks to you, where do you hear him? Inside of you. I hear God speak in my head, don't you? So when he talked with me, he was literally talking in me, right? Saying, come here, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So what do you think John got to see? He got to see the Lamb's wife, the bride of Christ, did he not? He wouldn't tell you to come here if he didn't show you. Then in verse 10 he says, and he carried me away in spirit. Now notice again, he's in spirit, isn't he? If he's in spirit, we can't be reading this with the natural carnal thinking, can we? It has to be by the Spirit of God we interpret and hear what the Spirit is saying through these words in our spirit. Okay? And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, Now, he didn't say the natural Jerusalem, did he? The holy Jerusalem, descending out of where? The spirit realm, heaven, from God. That means that the spirit realm in heaven is God. And it was coming from out of God down to humanity. It didn't mean it came out of the sky. It just means it came from a higher form, a higher realm than what humanity is. Okay, you understand that? It just came from God to a lesser realm into what we call humanity. Having the glory of God and her light was likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear and crystal. Her light. Who's her? It's the bride. But see, now we have to realize something. Jesus said in several passages, I am the light. Correct? He said, I am the light that lights every man that comes into the world. Right? Now, if I and her have become one, then wonder whose light this is. It's mine. It's not his no more. When he said her, he's talking about the bride. Now, when a man and woman get married, what happens to everything? I don't want to hear some bad news now. I don't hear no bad news. It's ours, see? And everything that I have now becomes my wife's, right? And everything she has becomes mine. And I know the world don't divide it that way, but I know what God says. We become one, and everything we have comes out of one source, okay? I've been through that court myself, and I know how it works. But I ain't listening to that. I'm hearing to God. Having the glory of God, and her light was likened to a stone, right? Literally, her illumination was likened to a stone most precious. Let me read you some verses. I'm going to give them to you, then I'll read them to you. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Okay? Read that one first. Isaiah 28, 16. These little thin pages in this new Bible. 28:16. Is that what I said? But it ain't possible, is it? Oh, wrong verse. I'm in the wrong chapter. I looked at it. I said, whoop, not enough pages. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. So he says that her light is likened to a stone most precious. What are we talking about? We're talking about Christ, are we not? He's the illuminator of the world, true? And he is the foundation. In Ephesians 2 and 20 is another verse reiterating the same thing. And in 1 Peter 2 and 4, we have a verse reiterating the same thing again. That he is the light and the foundation of our whole world. And it says, even like a jasper stone. Does anybody know what a jasper stone looks like? Well, it's green or it's blue and it's or purple. There's three colors for it. But green speaks of life. Purple and blue speak of royalty. So any way you speak that, it's speaking of the royalty of God, as of Christ as the King, and as green as being life, the life of God through Him. And it was as clear as what? Crystal. That means He's transparent. He's got nothing to hide, does He? That makes me go back to the book of Acts. And Paul said, I have not shunned to declare the whole gospel of God unto you. Ministry cannot stand and teach the body of Christ and not give them the whole gospel. If we do, if we think we have anything that is too deep for you to understand, we've just set ourselves up as God. Do you understand that? If I think God shows me something that is too deep and you can't understand it or you can't handle it, I have just set myself in the position of God that I think I know more than God does because I know you better than God, I think. See? If I sit back and say, you can't know this. Now, I've been accused of telling too much many, many times. You know what? I'm going to keep telling everything I know. I think that's God, why God made me a sanguine. I can't quit talking. That's okay. But I'm going to tell you everything God give me. Because I sit in those traditional churches. And every time God would bring a truth, you'd hear somebody say, shh, don't tell it. We'll talk about it in the back room when everybody else is gone. We don't want to stir anybody up. Might make them mad and they'll leave and they won't give us any money. We can't get the tithes. Well, I'm telling you the truth. I've heard that and on many occasions. And I won't stop talking the truth of God. The only one that took it from me is the one that gave it to me. And that's God. And He ain't shut me up yet. And I can say ain't because I'm a hillbilly. Okay? And this city had a great wall, high, and had 12 gates. Well, what do you think that wall is? Okay? But this city's been walled around by all this natural stuff, see? There's 12 natural stones here, right? Speaking of the 12 tribes of Israel and all these things, the 12 apostles, all this stuff being laid out here. But see, we put a wall around our minds. And God put it there. It's a protection. A wall is protection. But it had 12 gates or 12 entrances. Okay? Had 12 entrances. And at the gates, 12 angels and the names written thereon. The name of each tribe written on each gate. And I'm not going to go into Genesis 49. You can go into Genesis 49 if you would like yourself. You can write it down. Go there when you feel like it. But there's 12 tribes there. And it explains to you what those 12 tribes are. And each one of their names has a meaning. What's the first one? Tell me. What's the first one? Reuben. What does it mean? Behold the Son. Your first entrance into the kingdom is beholding who? The Son, Jesus. Right? And it goes on into Pentecost, and it goes on into Tabernacle, goes right on through 12 experiences that you'll walk into in God. Okay? Not going there. That's not my goal in this, because it sidetracked me. But the 12 gates, 12 angels, messengers, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, or literally Jacob, alias Jacob. But see, Jacob found out his name really wasn't Jacob, didn't he? Jacob is an alias. Okay? His real name was what? Israel. The peace of God. Not the conniver, supplanter, the used car salesman, politician, or anything like that. On the east three gates, on the north three gates, south three gates, and on the west three gates, just saying all four sides, that's the completeness of the city. There's three gates all the way around. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So it's saying the foundation of this city is the nature and character of the 12 apostles. Now, that was not the 12 tribes of Israel, was it? But the foundation of this wall is the 12 apostles. You go back and look at their names, and those names will tell you a nature and a character that is there. It's God's nature and character. Okay? His apostles are the ones He chose and He sent. I can give you three lists. Matthew 10, verse 1, and Mark 3, verse 16, and Luke 6, 16. And you will see something. You will see a contradiction, apparent contradiction of these names. But they're not really. If you search it out, you'll find out that these names are, some of them are surnamed, and they mess with the natural mind. They want to think, well, there's a flaw there. No, they're not. Actually, Matthias, in Luke 6:16, the name Matthias is put in there, and it's the same one as the one in the others, but it's just a surname. But wasn't there one done away with? Wasn't there one apostle done away with? Who? Who? Judas. Huh? Judas was done away with, right? He hung himself. Well, guess what? Paul said he was an apostle born out of what? Hello? Born out of season. He was a Jew. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Jew of all Jews. But still, he said, I am an apostle born out of season. He wasn't born at the time the others was. He wasn't talking about being born natural, because he was alive then. He was talking about being born into the kingdom. Jesus introduced the 12 apostles into the kingdom. One of them committed suicide, right? But Paul was introduced in the book of Acts on the road to Damascus. He was birthed into the kingdom of God. He got his illumination, didn't he? Okay? That's what he's talking about. And he talked with me. No, he talked in the what? In the midst of me. And he that talked in the midst of me had a golden reed. Okay? Now, what do you think this golden reed is? I've heard everybody preach, well, this is a big stick that they use to measure this and this and this and this. Huh? What'd you say? No. He said he had a golden reed. I'm going to write the word right here. Right there is the golden reed. The only thing you can measure yourself to is Christ. Hello? If I'm going to try to make something in a pattern, I make a prototype of it, don't I? Christ is the first. He's the prototype. True or false? He's first. So we make this Christ. And what kind of a measuring reed was it? Gold. Right? Which equals what? The nature of God. What did Christ have? Come on. He had the nature of God. He was the nature of God, manifested in the flesh, right? John 1 and 14. We beheld His glory. He was manifest in the flesh. We beheld His glory. So, we see that all this going on, He spoke in the midst of me, the one that talked in the midst of me, had a golden, he really was the golden reed, and he was the one that was to measure up to the city. He was to measure. He all. He's our protection. He's our security. He's our place of measurement. I don't measure myself to any other person in the face of humanity, on the face of this whole earth. I don't measure myself to that, and you shouldn't either. What you should measure it to is the Christ. Is that right? Okay. Now, you can see some walking as Christ on the earth today. Paul said, mark them that follow Christ and do what? Follow them. Paul said to follow himself. He said, follow me as I am a follower of Christ. Okay? So there's nothing wrong with following someone, but know that you're not following the man or the woman. Who are you following? It's the Christ that's manifested in them, not the person. Okay? We have to get our mind away from that. Verse 16. And the city lies what? Really not four square, it's just square. And the length of it is as large as the breadth, or the width. And he measured or compared it to what? The bride, the city, the bride. The city was the bride, wasn't it? The heavenly Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. So he compared this to the city, to the reed. See? He measured the city not with. The word with is to. Preposition to. So he compared the bride to the reed. So looky here. Here's the bride up here. B-R-I-D-E. Okay? Now I'm supposed to compare that to this. And this is what John's seeing. I'm trying to see if this pattern of this woman, the bride, represents this right here. Hello? That's what we're supposed to be seeing. Do I see my lifestyle? Do I see my woman being married to my man and following after the pattern of Christ? Do you see that? That's what God wants you to see. How is my life compared to the Christ? Because this is me over here. I'm His bride. I'm married to Him. So I become one with Him. And when I become one with Him, guess what I am not no longer? Guess what I am? I become one with Him. Hello? I'm no longer the bride. See, that confuses people's minds. I'm the bride one minute, and the next minute I'm not. I'm now the Son. I'm part of that. We are Son. Okay? with us, they are to the Christ, 12,000 furlongs, the length, the breadth, and the height are all equal. It means it's a cube. If you have a length and a width, you have a square. But when you have length and width and height, what do you got now? You got a cube. Okay? So the city is perfectly the same. And it says it's 12,000 furlongs. You know what that is? 600 feet. A furlong, 600 feet, it's got 12,000. It's 10 times 10 times 10, and a furlong, 600 feet. Okay? What's six? Number of man. He's trying to tell you. This is man. This is humanity. And it's perfect. Because he said in Genesis 3, when he created Genesis 1, when he looked at it, what did he say about creation when he looked at humanity? He looked and said, it's very good. It's complete. It's perfected. The cube has got the perfect measurement. And he measured the wall, right, or the protection thereof, 144 cubits, right? Well, what's 144? Was there not 144,000 that went on Mount Zion? Okay, in Revelation 14:1. And these are the ones that followed the Lamb whithersoever he went, and they had their Father's name written in their forehead. They had the mind of Christ. It was the overcoming people. So he says, there's 144,000 cubits. Right? And you know what a cubit is? Anybody know what a cubit is? It's the measurement of a man from the elbow to the tip of his finger. That's what they call a cubit in the measurements. So it's the measure of the man. Okay? And it says here, 144 cubits according to the measure what? Of the man. The angel he was talking about. See, the only thing we're going to compare is the things that were compared to who? They were compared to the angel, weren't they? The messenger, the Christ. So according to his measure, and that angel is Christ, verse 17. And the building of the wall of it was what? Jasper. Okay, I'm reading something here I wrote. And the city was what? Was pure gold. That means it was founded on what? It was founded on Christ. Likened to clear what? What is glass? It means it's been through fire. Glass is sand that has been through fire, right? When silicon is put through fire, it becomes what? Glass. It takes the impurities out of it, right? It makes it crystal clear. So he's trying to tell you through all this stuff going on in your life, it's the very thing that's going to give you that nature of gold that is crystal clear and pure as God, okay? And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones, right? What does 2 Peter 2:5 say? It says, we are lively stones built one upon another. Right? And that's what we are. We are part of that wall. We're all stones built together. And in that is the protection of everybody else. 1 Peter 2:5. In that 19th verse, again, that word foundation. What is the foundation of it? He said the foundation of this wall is what? Okay. But you know, what is the foundation? Hello, what? It's the Christ. Jesus is the foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:11. It's the foundation. He is. No other foundation can be laid other than Him, in 1 Corinthians 3:11. With all manner of precious stones, which we are, the first, and it tells these 12. It speaks of the 12 apostles, the 12 tribes. Okay? They are the foundation. Didn't it already say that? Need some help here in a minute. We're almost finished up here. These 12 stones, and I want to go ahead and jump over that. That's just the 12 apostles, which we already got in verse 14, right? It tells you that the city had 12 foundations in them, the names of the 12 apostles. And the 12 gates, verse 21, were 12 pearls. What's a pearl? It's formed out of pressure and irritation. This little soft, innocent muscle in the ocean, and a piece of sand got in there and started irritating the far out of him, didn't it? And all that pressure from the ocean, what's the ocean? The sea, the mass of humanity, and all the pressure that humanity puts on you with that little bit of irritation in your life, and it's going to form a pearl, right? So each one of these gates are come through a form of what? It's a form of suffering through each gate that you're going to walk through. Each experience of God in your life into the kingdom is going to be a tremendous pressure. Luke said, through much tribulation must we enter into the kingdom. The word for tribulation is thlipsis in the Greek, and it means pressure. So we're going to have a lot of pressure into the kingdom. If it were easy, how many people would be sitting in this room today? We couldn't get them in. They'd have their heads stuck in the walls, trying just to hear something. If it was easy, everybody would be here. Okay. Every several gate, or every one of the gates, were a pearl. That means they were one large pearl. And the street of the city, now here, guess what? There is no street. That's King James language. The word is literally the square or the center of the city. Okay? The square, and that's the place where everybody met, the center of the city, to do their business, right? We all understand how the old cities were set up. So he's telling you the center of the city is what? Pure gold. Isn't that God? Come on. That's God. As it were, transparent glass. Now, the center of this city, he's not just saying it's that woo, invisible, heavenly God that nobody sees. Honey, he's talking about you. You are the God that's going to show on this earth. And if you ever think there's anything else, you missed the mark. You are going to be God manifested in the flesh on this earth, exactly as Jesus was. How did God manifest himself on this earth, bub? Through flesh, didn't he? Through Christ. See, through that man Jesus. And it's no different today. If you're going to see God on this earth, you're going to see him through humanity. You'll not see some big cloud hovering over something. Those are all symbols and shadows of stuff. But it's in us. Okay? If God lives in us, why can't we show him to the world? Are we ashamed of him? See? We're going to show him to the world. The whole world, it says in Romans 8, is standing on tiptoes, waiting for the manifestation, looking for it, for the manifestation of the sons of God to stand up and be who they're supposed to be. Why don't we do it? We can do it because he's in us. And I saw no temple therein. Guess what? You don't have to worship in a temple because you are the temple. This isn't a temple we're meeting in. This is just a building we're meeting in. It's a place where we can come together and we can learn more about God. But we're supposed to worship God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There's no time off in worship, is there? The greatest worship there is imitation. Today you see people dressing like all the famous people, wearing their hair that way, wearing their numbers and their athletes and everything. But how come no one's acting like Christ? If you start to act even the least little bit like him, you become a heretic or a lunatic. Right? Come on, that's what they tell you. Because the world don't like him. They never did. They tried to kill him when he came the first time. It's not going to be any different today. But you know what? We're going to love him right in spite of it. There's no temple therein, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple in it. We are the city of God. And he's the one in the center of us, okay? And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it. See, we don't need the natural sun, and we don't need the natural moon to make us live, do we? Because our life is no longer centered in humanity, but it's centered in God. See? God created those things. Isn't God bigger than the sun and the moon? We don't have to rely on that natural stuff, do we? Because our reality now is God. and the nations of them, let me say it again, let me get back. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb, or the Christ, is the light thereof. And Jesus said very clearly, I am the light that lights every man that comes into the world. Not part of them, but every man that comes into the world. And the nations, that's the Gentiles, okay? And the Gentiles of them which are saved, no, excuse me back, it's not the nations, the minds of them that are saved shall do what? That are saved or literally delivered, shall live not in, but through the light of it. We'll live through the light of Christ. Is that true? We're going to live through the light of Christ. If my mind's been delivered, I will live through the light of Christ. Nothing else. He is our total sufficiency. And the kings of the earth, do bring their glory and honor into it. Who are the kings of the earth? Come on. No, it's not us. The kings of the earth are in the dust and the sand. The earth represents the first two covenants. The stars represent the heavenly covenant. So the ones who think they're living and ruling and reigning right now in the earth, they are. See? They're living in the dust and the sand. They're living in the first two covenants. We're talking about the church world. The heathens right now, the people that's not being drawn to God, they have no clue what's going on. But in the church realm, in Passover and Pentecost, there's kings of the earth. And they're earthly kings. See? But we're not called to be earthly kings, are we? We're called to be heavenly kings. Okay? We already are heavenly kings. We just don't know who we are sometimes. We don't act like we know who we are. But the earthly kings will bring their glory and honor into this city. They're going to honor it. In Revelation 3 and 9, it says this, there are some who say they are Jews, but they are not. They do lie. And they are of the synagogue of Satan. That ain't some devil's house. That's their head. Okay? It's an earthly head. And he said, I will make them come and worship before your feet, or at your feet, so they will know that I loved you. Now, this ain't going to happen hereafter. It's going to happen in this lifetime. There's going to be people come back and realize that God truly is in you as a vessel. When you've tried to share with people and they've told you you're crazy, hang on. They're going to come back around. And they're going to worship at your feet. And they're not going to worship you as God. They're going to know that God is in you. They're going to worship the Christ that's in you. They're not going to worship you. But they're going to worship in front of us. They're going to worship with us. Okay? And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. Because there is no night there. Now look, he said, the gates will never be shut to the kingdom. The gate's open right today. The gate is open. All the gates are open. And they will never be shut. He said, because there was no what? There's no ignorance. When we come past the place of ignorance, the mind of humanity, guess what? We have an open entrance into the kingdom of God. When we come out of intellect into the Spirit of God. And there's no more ignorance in the kingdom. When there's no more ignorance in my mind, guess what I have right to do? I can come in and out any entrance I want to in the kingdom. I can go in and out, like he said in John 10. My sheep will go in and out and find pasture. But the rest of them can't. See, we have a liberty in God to do a lot of things when we get rid of the ignorance of the intellect of the mind of humanity. Okay? And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abominations, or literally works idolatry, or makes a lie, or tells lies, only they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or literally the Book of the Lamb's Life. See, it's not the Book of the Lamb's, it's the Book of the Lamb's Life, not the Life's. Say it again. Now look at it. The Lamb's Book of Life is the way the Scripture writes it down here, these words say. But literally, it's the Book of the Lamb's Life. So whenever I understand this, guess what? If I am written in His book of life. That means I live the way He, what? The way He lives. Does that make sense to you? It's not my name written in a book, but it's when my nature lines up with the nature of Him that I am written, engraved, and formed and shaped the same way He is. Do you understand that? Jesus is our older brother. He didn't say He was superior to us, did He? In the next few chapters, you're going to hear Him, and you've heard Him if you've paid attention through this book. He said, John tried to lay down and worship Him, didn't he? What did He tell him? Don't do it. Don't do it. I am what? Your fellow servant. Jesus never looked at Himself above anybody else, not even the people that He was ministering to. That's humility. He knew who He was, but He never thought Himself better than anybody else. That's a mouthful. Any questions?